Today we're going to talk about wisdom, but we're not going to talk about just wisdom. We're going to talk about a statement that's made that we'll eventually get to about if you are wise in this world. What are you to do if you are wise in this world? So you can start thinking about that as we go through some introductory thoughts. As we're going through this lesson, just let me state from the jump, I'm not saying wisdom's a bad thing. Actually, the Bible teaches that wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs 4 and verse 7. But we're going to be talking about today the difference between the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom that is of the world. Well, what do I do if I become what the world would call a very wise person? How do I go about that? I want to start our lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, I want you to see that there's a difference between fleshly wisdom and godly wisdom. Paul says to the congregation in Corinth, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world and much more abundantly to you word." So there's a difference between godly wisdom and fleshly wisdom. Now there are people that according to the rules of the world, might be esteemed to be very wise. Might be measured, maybe somebody would say, well, look at how wise this person is. They have these certain possessions, or they have this certain job, or they're educated in this particular subject matter. This person is really wise. And then they stand before the Lord in the judgment day and they hear, "Depart, I know you not." How wise were they? How smart were they? Where were all their possessions go? And maybe that person will be celebrated by the world as being one of the more intelligent people you can meet. And maybe a lot of people might go to them for counsel because, well, I see all the decisions they make and they reek of wisdom. But they lose their soul. It's not what the Bible calls a wise person. When we talk about wisdom, and of course the opposite, the contrast of that would be foolishness, right? We talk about wisdom. Wisdom is something that you can see in somebody, especially when we're talking about godly wisdom. If you look over at James, the third chapter, the chapter is really dedicated to controlling the tongue. If you can control your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. Once you've mastered the tongue, that is good evidence that you can control yourself in every way. It's the hardest thing to bring under control. In James 3, beginning verse 13, in that context, he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace." I originally thought about using this James 3, 13 through 18 as the whole sermon outline, because it says quite a bit about wisdom and it shows a contrast between that is godly and not. The one thing that I do want to draw out of it is it can be seen. Godly wisdom can be seen. And people that think they're wise and they don't have godly wisdom, that can be seen too. There was an illustration in a Bible study today that Brandon brought up where somebody might say, "Hey, this certain liberty that you have," you know, we talk about authorized liberties. If God has authorized it, that means He's given you the choice. You can eat donuts or not eat donuts. You can fish or not fish. That's your choice. Somebody might step back and say, I've talked to this doctor and to that doctor, and by the way, if you wait till a couple years, the doctor's going to tell you something different. If you've lived long enough, you'll know coffee killed you yesterday. It's going to keep you alive 10 years longer. And if you have godly wisdom, you're going to die, so it doesn't matter whether it's by coffee, donuts, or fishing, or whatever. But this person begins to regulate then and tell their brethren, no, you're sinning. You're sinning because you're not taking care of your body. You're not doing this. You're not, and they're using fleshly wisdom. Well, how far would that go? See, godly wisdom wouldn't let that start. Wouldn't begin it. But if you're going to take and say anything harmful to your body because the world says it's harmful to your body, what are you going to do? Are you going to live in a city that you can go out and see the smog sometimes hovering over the border, right? So you're not going to live in the city. You're going to live in the country. Are you going to drink well water? Well water that can be contaminated by the elements. Where's that stop? You see, fleshly wisdom starts making these regulations in these worlds. And like was brought up in our Bible study, then you're going to be judged by that. Well, you're going to create an impossible judgment. Whereas godly wisdom says, God left that up to you. Do what you want. That's the simplicity of godly wisdom, and that's what James was writing about. It's simple. It's not difficult. Life is a whole lot easier when you live it according to God's standard. When you follow the wisdom that's of God. Then you don't have all these crazy conflicts and different types of standards that you set, and you can't be meet. I remember years ago, one of the big things was, I'm not going to buy this because that company supports homosexuality. Well, you know, there's not a company on planet Earth that doesn't support sin in some way, shape, or form. So you wouldn't buy anything, work anywhere. You're using a dollar, which people idolize, to buy things. So at the end of the day, you'd have to just suffocate to death because you couldn't even breathe. Because the same air you're breathing, your next door neighbor who sins breathes. Godly wisdom says, none of that matters. You're at peace. But worldly wisdom starts creating these different types of standards that you can't live by, nor be happy living under. Godly wisdom is seen in how people exercise it, as according to what we read. But so is foolishness. You can see foolishness. Look at Romans chapter 1. I don't think our mic's been working most of the day, unless you beat it up. Have the magic touch. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature." And on the context goes, saying that even at the end of the chapter in verse 32, "...who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So in verse 22, they professed that they were wise. But then they took everything that they knew of God. Now the mic's too loud. Now I can hear myself through it. I'm like, I'm about to back up and stand up there. They professed themselves to be wise, but their actions revealed their foolishness. If you talk to them, they think, hey, we're smart people. So what they do? Things like homosexuality. Well, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19, utterly destroyed. Well, people like that think, I'm smart. I'm wise. You're the same argumentation today. People will say, well, I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to be me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And when they talk, their speech reeks of this idea that they're so high and mighty. But when you're going to burn for all eternity in hell because you were happy for a few moments on earth, you're an idiot. You are the very definition of a fool. Yet they think they're wise. We'll be wise when we back off that worldly wisdom, those things we hear of the world, and we start following what God has to say. If you look at Isaiah 47, an example. The context here is of the Babylonians. And we've seen the coming pass of these things in studying the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. In Isaiah 47, 8 through 11, again, Babylon is people being discussed. Says, therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection, for their multitude, their sorceries, and for their great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. So the people of Babylon, they thought, we're great, we're wise, we're everything else. The Lord says, it's going to lead to your destruction. So how wise are you in that day? When you're so lifted up and thinking, I'm everything. Worldly wisdom is the source of it is man. So whether it comes for you or from somebody else, and think about what the Lord says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes in Isaiah 5 and verse 11. So if I'm thinking I'm so wise or I'm so prudent in my own sight, the Lord says, woe unto me. Like a horse, you better stop. Whoa! Pull back on those reins. I think I've got everything figured out. Do I? Nobody has everything figured out. Just think of the ripple effect of that mindset too. Where's the humility? Where would you ever be submissive to the will of God? How would you ever be saved when you think you've got it all figured out and you're just the smartest person in the room? Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Here, the prince of Tyrus, or otherwise known as Tyre, as we study through the Bible. In Ezekiel 28, beginning verse 1, says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, saying to the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. And thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yea, thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by the traffic thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defy thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the depths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the depths of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. The reason I read this is when you think about people that profess to have all things figured out, arrogancy and worldly wisdom go hand in hand. Pride and worldly wisdom, they go hand in hand. When you're talking to somebody like that, and it generally can pretty easily evolve into an argument, they're gonna argue that whatever they consider to be wise is the best decision. Period. And when you ask them, from which standard do you draw that decision? It's some man, maybe themselves, maybe some college professor, maybe some figure in their life, maybe some popular person. But this person will argue and argue and argue because they think they've got it all figured out. Like the Prince of Tyrus, and how'd that result? Like Babylon, how'd that result? Well, they would have had an argument for a period of time, you know. They had successful kingdoms, might and power and prestige. And isn't that who people listen to? If you were to have a auditorium full of tens of thousands of people, and you were to have a man push his buggy up to the front with all of his belongings, or his grocery cart says Walmart on it, with all of his belongings in it, and he were going to be the number one speaker that day, and he was going to tell you about happiness, how many people would listen? But then if this man gets up and he's wearing that $5,000 suit, and when he checks the time on his watch, the gold, it just catches every light in the room. Who are they going to listen to? Hands down, that rich person, that person with that suit on, they've got everything. And you know what godly wisdom would say? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. Because in my illustration, at the end of the rich man's speech, he reveals to the audience that he's homeless. And he's just wearing that guy's clothes. Now who's dumb? And they just checked out completely. But even if he's not, even if he is homeless, even if he is wearing these clothes, people not lie, I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not successful. Well, you're not going to listen to Jesus then either. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, Luke 9:57-62. So welcome to the Genius Club. That gets to burn for all eternity. You're wise in your own eyes. Those human judgments cause error. Those human judgments, because people esteem them to be wise, cause false conclusions. That knowledge is rooted in stupidity. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is where our lesson is taken from. Earlier this morning, verses 10 through 13, well, 11 through 13 were read, right? Later in this context, Paul is telling them how he came to preach the gospel. He says in verses 18 through 31, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So, preaching is foolish to who? To people who are going to perish. He says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And just to remind you, we're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And if you think about this point, how many faithful brethren have you ever met that are rich? I have met people that called themselves brethren, but that's as far as the faithfulness might go. And how many noble men, and how many mighty men. You know, how many people in our society that are exalted. are members of the Lord's body. So think about the wisdom here. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto you wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's the thing. When people become mighty, wise, wealthy, according to the world, they become arrogant. And that arrogancy and that pride keeps people from submitting themselves to the will of God. Because they've got it all figured out. I've got it all. I don't need anything. You know what's great about the Bible? Is the Bible tells us to go to the poor man and to learn. Tells us to go to the ant in Proverbs chapter. You can go learn in Proverbs chapter 6 from the ant, not to be a sluggard. When we talk about the base things of the world, the elementary things of the world, therein is great lessons. Jesus tells us not to go to the philosopher, not to go to the professor. He tells us to go and learn from babies in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, what it means to be humble, what it means to be pure. The base things of the world. The base things. The innocency of a child. Now, that's not what the world would call wise. They would say, you need to go find this man that is so much older and so much more educated and has 10 degrees hanging up, or 10 certificates of degrees hanging up on his wall. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And really, if you wanted to read the whole thing, I mean, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 all the way through chapter 3 is one context. In 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 21, he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That's where our lesson comes from today. He continues, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. When you look at the Scriptures, and the Lord's not trying to elevate true foolishness, is He? Remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13? What made them foolish? They weren't prepared to meet the Lord. They weren't ready when the Lord comes. What He's doing is He's saying, become foolish in what this world calls wisdom. Set aside all those things that people who are lost have told you, and consider the things that are of those whom are saved. If you look at the life of faithful, godly people, it's very different than people who live in this world. And they could live in a house made by the same builder, drive a car by the same maker, work at the place with the same wages. And the life of a Christian who is faithful to God will be very different than someone who esteems themselves to be very wise in this world. I want you to turn back. And our lesson really, again, you're going to kind of see this line of thought. Where humility has to tie in. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 10, for me, for you, for anybody to be able to reject the wisdom of the world and to see the greatness of the wisdom of God, that takes some humility, doesn't it? Somebody's greater and wiser than me. Well, the wisdom of God is greater than man's wisdom. In Jeremiah 10, 10 through 15, it says, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. Hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When the earth is voiced, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Brutish means stupid. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is a falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity. They are the worst of errors. And the time of their visitation they shall perish. So when you walk outside and you look around, God by His wisdom made this world. Have you ever looked around? When you look at everything that God has did, where He put bodies of water, where there are rivers. And I'll tell you, the reason you have flooding is because man dams up those rivers and decides they're going to reroute them to different places. Where God put things, it works perfectly. What about the greatest things that men make? They fall, they collapse, need constant repair, all kinds of things. The things of the world that God made, that man has not altered, work perfectly. They work together. They work in unison. Well, think about this when we're talking about wisdom. In Psalm 104, verses 24 through 27. Psalm 104, 24 through 27 says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Think about how God made everything and how the creatures of the earth and everything else, how their food and everything is naturally provided. How there's prey and predator and it continues everything. How that when you see a carcass laying in the woods, there's creatures that come and clean that up. Eat that up. Starting with the bugs and the maggots and all those things that we think are disgusting. They have a purpose. God built the earth with a cleanup crew. Everything works together perfectly. And this eats that. And that eats this. The procreation of it. The division of the lands that give those creatures the things they need. Look at Proverbs, the third chapter. Verses 19 and 20. It says, The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding and established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. By His knowledge. Have you ever thought about how the grass, the dew on the grass, it doesn't have to rain, but God can water the grass, vegetables. When we make things and put things in places they don't belong, we have to tend to them differently. When they are where they belong, nature tends to them. You ever thought about that? You ever backed up and said, look at how God doesn't have to send hundreds of thousands or millions of people into certain places to take care of things. I always hate when you hear man is going to tear down some forest and build this, and you know what we're going to do is create an imbalance. And I'm not a tree hugger. Not trying to go to those depths. But man creates imbalances, natural imbalances. One time somebody in my neighborhood was complaining about for a number of years we had a lot of scorpions, and was complaining about scorpions. I said, well, we did kind of come dig up their homes. There's only so much further that El Paso has to extend out to the east to where the snakes and the critters and people talk about the mountain lions coming down and everything else. Well, we've infringed upon their homes. And God made those things to work perfectly. Now they're eating your dog because you created an imbalance. Your cat has become food because we built on their land. Now that's the nature of life and the progression of life, and we are, you know, the predator and they are the prey. But understand it. It was made a certain way. We've changed it. We've altered it. When look at Jeremiah 5:22. One beautiful passage of the Bible. Just it, I don't know how many of you have ever been either to the Gulf or to the East Coast or the West Coast or anywhere else in the world where you've stood on a beach and you've looked out at the vastness of an ocean or of a sea. And Jeremiah 5:22, it says, Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Have you ever thought about that? Just looked out this great ocean, and it just stops right here. This sand, it just stops right here. How's it just stop right here? It wasn't like, you know, thousands of years ago, some guy just went out there with a shovel and decided, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Lakes, etc. Then man decides, you know what we want to do? We want to change where the sea ends. So we're going to build levees. And you know what happens? New Orleans gets flooded. The great army engineers, we know how to take what God designed and changed it and make it better. No, you don't. And therein is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. We can do it better. No, you can't. Look at the way God did it. The way God did it, it works well. Everything works the way it ought to be. When you look at leadership, I always get perplexed in the workplace. You know how people get promoted in the workplace because they know somebody? They're friends with somebody. Maybe they're have some kind of relationship with the boss and all these kinds of other things. Employers will promote people. Or you have, was watching on something on television on one of those undercover boss shows, where they were promoting or looking to hire people, but they wanted them to have a college degree. And one of their current employers said, well, I don't have a college degree. And the reason you're not getting employees is because you're requiring a college degree. But this job doesn't require a college degree. So nobody's applying for it. Why are you going to hire somebody with a degree in engineering to drive a truck? Smooth. Well, a lot of employers are like that. So this person gets this job. They get this promotion because they've got a college degree. But they're terrible at their job. But they have a college degree. Have a piece of paper that says, I have the wisdom of the world. They can't do anything right. There are employers that will promote people that are known thieves, liars, cheats, disloyal, etc. Look at the wisdom of God. When he puts men over the local church, they have to be qualified and their lives. Qualification for elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. Who has the better business management wisdom? God or man? When you look at all those things from the sea to the working in unison of the church, God's plan always works. It takes care of itself. It's low maintenance. What man creates, a whole different thing. God's plan for salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. For those of us who have studied through much of the Old Testament, you've got to marvel at the fact that God took men and women who over and over again proved themselves to be incapable of following direction, and yet He kept a promise over the course of thousands of years that through the seed of Abraham, the nation of the earth would be blessed. When you go back and read Deuteronomy 7, God did not choose Israel because they were greater in number or anything else. By His wisdom, He saw something that would work. He saw something that would work. So by wisdom, He didn't just create the world, just didn't create everything we have, but He created a plan and brought it to fruition. And Ephesians 3, beginning verse 1, says, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me you word, how that by revelation He made known to me a mystery, as I wrote a few in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as it is now revealed in the holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am the least, or am the less the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, the intent now that in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what was a mystery? What He said to Abraham, through thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed. As we have studied from together, at least many of us, all the way to the book of Daniel, you can see it's a mystery. When we get into Daniel chapter 7 next week and we're going to see a prophecy about the kingdom, it's a mystery. It's baffling if you don't have everything put together, and that still doesn't make it easy, does it? And it's a mystery. But God was able over the course of thousands of years to put in place a plan and from generation to generation see it to fruition. And then the man He chose to teach Gentiles, like the congregation in Ephesus, was before a murderer. Who would do that? Only God by His wisdom, who saw something. So I want to back up a little bit. I was talking about how people care more about a piece of paper. You know what God looked at? Now, the good character of a murderer. How's a murderer have good character? Well, Paul, in all that he did in the persecution of Christians, did it with a clear conscience, Acts 24 and verse 16, thinking he was doing God's service. And God saw how diligent he was, how zealous he was, and carrying out what he thought was the will of God. So God knew, once he really does know my will, I'm going to be able to take that energy that he's putting for evil and I'm going to turn it to good. The world would reject that wisdom. And if the world were in charge of the plan of salvation, it would have never happened. When you look at God, His wisdom surpasses that of men. And when you look at when He says something, and if you just study it through, you could almost say, how's that going to work? How is that going to happen? How is that going to come up? And then it does. And it works perfectly. When we can be humble enough to appreciate, if I want to make a wise decision, I ought to look to my God rather than my fellow man, we're going to benefit. But you're going to have to recognize how much greater in wisdom He is than anybody on earth. And I mean, not just say it, but know it. Look at Romans chapter 11. When would you ever say this of a man or a woman on earth? Romans 11, 33 through 36. Says, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Who else could it be said that His ways are past finding out? I got to be humble enough to accept that. And not look for some way to exalt somebody else and or myself in the process. And that has long been the struggle of humanity. It's why I'm tying these subjects together, because it's a thread that can't be separated. Being able to say, my Creator knows more than me, always will know more than me, and therefore I will trust His judgment. That's the key to becoming a fool and worldly wisdom. I got to become a fool in regards to worldly wisdom. Someday somebody might look at me and say, this doesn't make sense. Yeah, well, it does if you look at it through the Lord's perspective. Trust in the plan. Sometimes you don't see how something is going to come about for good, but then you got to step back and you got to say, you know what? I trust in God. Even though I can't see how this is going to work out, this is how He tells me to do it. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow that pattern. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So let's think about this. The wise man glorying in his wisdom, the mighty man in his might, and the rich man in his glory. Aren't those all the same type of person with just different things? Somebody that sees themselves as the source of greatness. The key is to step back and have the humility to understand God is the source of greatness. And if you look at Psalm 49, here's where it's just a real simple point. If you were to go visit Harold in the hospital, but understanding masks are limited and the flu is highly contagious, a little scary business there. If you were to go and do that, and you were to take some time, and you were to walk through William Beaumont, and you were to pay attention, in those hospital rooms, there's going to be young people, there's going to be old people. There's going to be people that the world would say are in good shape, and then there's going to be people that the world would say are in bad shape. I always marvel, every time I go to my doctor and he's telling me how to control my diet, he'll always give me, you need to eat this, you need to eat this, you need to lose a little bit more weight, you need to do this, you need to do that. And okay, whatever. I always think, how many men I've known over the years that got up in the morning, ate bacon, eggs, toast, and pancakes, coffee and orange juice, went out and worked, then the wife come out with ham and something else for lunch, then they come home and they eat T-bone and all this other stuff. And some of those guys live to be in the 90s, etc., etc. I'm not glorifying cigarette smoking. I'm not saying it's right, just for the sake of illustration. I've known people lived almost 100 years old that smoked cigarettes from the time they were 16 years old. It's just a fact. So what does the world know? Well, here's what I know. Young and old get sick and die. Rich and poor get sick and die. The most educated and least educated get sick and die. Now, I got eyes and I can see that, but the Bible makes this point in Psalm 49, the first 10 verses. Ten through twenty. Says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and the beauty shall consume them in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he liveth, he blesses his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understand not is like beast that perish." It doesn't matter. We're all going to die. A donut may lead to your demise. Just make it a good one. And people would jump up and down and go, "I can't believe." I really hate it when people talk to me about, you know, "You should take these vitamins and you should do this and you should do that." I live a very healthy life, the way the world would say it, and could die at any moment. And it doesn't have to be by heart attack. I mean, at any moment. I'm not going to worry about it. Because whether I die by eating something or by something falling out of the sky, I'm prepared to meet the Lord. And that's all that matters. Because what really is life on the scale of eternity? So what if you figure out how to live to be 105? I do not want to live to be 105. I know how bad I hurt when I lay in bed now. I can't imagine what it would feel like to lay in bed at 105. My daily, momently prayer would be, please let the airplane fall on my house right now. I know the Lord wouldn't do that, but who wants to live to be 105? Somebody doesn't have anything to look forward to. That's who wants to live to be 105. We live according to godly wisdom. We've got something to look forward to. We got something better ahead of us where we don't have to worry about changing our sleep position, etc. And I know I'm not the only one, because they sell beds on TV that say everybody had their sleep number. I don't have that bed, but I'm guessing that a lot of people have a hard time with getting comfortable at night. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes or studied the book of Ecclesiastes, and those are two different things, by the way, reading it and studying. There's 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the conclusion of the book is life on earth sucks. So fear God and keep His commandments, because that's the whole duty of man. That's really what the whole book is about. Now there's two things you can do with that wisdom. You can take that wisdom and not root your life in this world and look forward to the life to come. To be like Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To know that death doesn't bring about the end of your life, but rather the beginning. You can look at it that way, or you can do what Solomon did. Solomon looked to all the ends of the earth to try to find carnal happiness, and he couldn't do it. After having a relationship with 700 wives and 300 concubines. At what point does a man realize, I've got 500, I've got 600, none of them are making me happy, I've got 800, I've got 900. 1,000 women didn't do it for him, but they took away his heart from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now here's a man that had godly wisdom, and he misused his godly wisdom. Be like Paul. Recognize the reality of life and look at it as fuel to look forward to what is to come rather than the hole that will kill where you live now. Well, with that in mind, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 12 through 17, Solomon writes, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth in them all. I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, the days to come shall be forgotten." And how died the wise man as a fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The end of man, it doesn't differ between wise and foolish. We're all going to die, Hebrews 9 verse 27. But be different than Solomon. Look at, and Solomon didn't have all the knowledge that we have, by the way. He was the wisest man on earth at his time. We know that the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. Like we read two previous weeks, so I won't do it again. But we have a lively hope in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. A hope of what is to come. Solomon, he was just looking at the reality of life, and this is really terrible, and he hated life. It was read in our Bible study, we're given richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Katrina and I were talking the other day, and we said this to ourselves. She said it to me, or I've said it to her multiple times. any grief that exists in our life, it comes to us. It doesn't come from us or through us. Other people bring grief. But our relationship, our house, is in order. We don't have any kind of grief. It always takes some kind of other person to bring it in, like your dumb child or something like that. We don't have it of ourselves. That's the beauty of the wisdom of God. You can allow His decision-making process to keep your life grief-free as much as is possible in this world, because people come knocking. Hi, my name is Grief. I came to ruin your good day. Yep. I was thinking maybe get those wrought iron gates around our houses with a non-functioning doorbell so people can't bring that grief in. The wisdom of God. Recognize this life is just a stepping stone to the real life. It's what is to come that we're living for. When we step back and appreciate that, God's wisdom is greater. Humble ourselves to recognize we don't got it on our own. Then put that into action. In Isaiah chapter 55, as the Lord many times called the unfaithful Israel, in verses 6 through 9, I want you to think about this action. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If I recognize that, and I really, really, really believe it, my thoughts aren't going to stand between me and God. I'm going to be able to say, I need to forsake them. That's my way of thinking, not His way of thinking. That's His invitation even under the old law. That means I'm going to have to cease from my own wisdom, Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Now, to think about that, cease from your own wisdom. Cease means to stop. It doesn't mean to stop and go, stop and go, stop. I like the way God would have me to think today, but you know what? Tonight I want to think my way. Maybe tomorrow morning I'll go back to His way. Maybe tomorrow afternoon, maybe even the next day. No. Cease from your own wisdom. Just recognize His ways are higher than your ways. A passage we all know, or should all know. This book contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. You can find an answer. You can know the way to go about it. The right way. And you can reside in that answer. Putting it to use. Look back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor." So once we recognize the Word of God is our counselor, look a little bit further down the chapter, verses 92 through 105. Once we recognize that, put it into play. It says in 92, Psalm 119, 92, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad, exceeding broad. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I can understand, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Go down a little bit further to verse 130. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." Or in other words, understanding to the naive. Before I make comment, one more. Look at Isaiah 33:6. Where it says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and the strength of thy salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." When we look at the Word of God and we learn from it and use it as a counselor, I want to kind of borrow a point and maybe grow it slightly that was made in the Bible study today. You don't want to turn the Word of our Lord into a prison. We today, now the law of Moses was a law of bondage. But we today, again, as was said in the Bible study, live under the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25 and James 2:12. The word liberty means freedom. The Lord says His Word is not grievous, it means burdensome, 1 John 5:2 and 3. So we don't want to go to the point where Solomon did and gain so much wisdom that it became sorrow and grief. We have to balance it. We have to understand that with wisdom, there certainly does come sorrow. How many of us can think about heaven without thinking about the people we know and love that are going to be in hell? That's where the Word of God is both bitter and sweet, right? Revelation 10, 9 and 10, it's bitter and sweet. And we think about the pros and the cons and everything that comes along with it. You know, one of the things that you're learning in God's wisdom is that the more knowledge you obtain, the more it could give you and will from time to time give you sorrow. But the more it should also give you freedom of thought and allow your mind to be freer. Because the more you grow spiritually, the less you don't have to worry. The more you grow, here's a fact. The more you grow, the more your mind becomes spiritual and less carnal. And you don't have to worry so much. Somebody starts studying the Bible. Brandon brought up a point, you don't want to sin. Study the Bible because I don't want to do something wrong. I don't want to do something wrong. But as your mindset becomes more spiritual, you really don't have to worry so much about doing something wrong. It's really not going to be in you. It's not going to be part of your DNA anymore. It's the spiritual mind's going to overcome the carnal mind. You're not going to be so temptable in certain ways. At the same time, don't rush to it. Don't try to learn as many scriptures as you can today, because then, as Calvin brought up, you have to understand them too. And you have to understand them properly. There are people that will look at passages and they'll all of a sudden think, oh, I need to do this. I've seen people quit their jobs and sell their homes because they thought they were living worldly. Now, how'd they get that? Well, they read the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Go and sell all that thou have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And they never considered that that wasn't being told to them. They just took that out of that context and thought, I need to do this because the Lord said it. He didn't say it to you. That conversation is not going to happen today because Jesus on earth is not on earth. And the principle, at least the person that's on my mind, didn't even apply to them. They had nice things, but they had nice things because they had a pretty good job. And you know, as you could read through both the Old and the New Testament, you can enjoy the fruit of your labor. They took it too far. They took the law of liberty and they made it a law of bondage. So with balance, you have to allow knowledge and wisdom to grow together. And with balance, you get the right answers to your questions. But you have to have more than one verse much of the time and understand the context you're taking it from. Or it's going to become a law of bondage. It's going to make you overly restrictive. We had a young lady that lived with us. Some of you will remember her. Probably half of you never met her. Her name was Sabrina. And the only time in my life I ever took a Bible off of somebody and told them not to study was hers. Because she would take verses like not to eat blood in Acts 15, and she had acid reflux. So sometimes she would have a little bit of blood in her mouth, and she would think she sinned, and she's sitting there crying, "I've sinned, I've got blood, I've swallowed blood, I've sinned, how am I going to be forgiven of this?" Well, where'd you get that from? Oh, over here in Acts 15 it says that we're not to eat blood. I'm like, "You're crazy." And then she's like, "That's why I don't go to the dentist. It's why I don't do that." I'm like, "What? What are you talking about? How do you draw that conclusion? How do you get that far?" And she would do that with many, many scriptures. And it became a law of bondage. And it wasn't the scriptures that caused her to be lost. It was her mind that caused her to be lost. The wisdom of God is about balance. People focus on study, 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 study. Did you read in Psalm 119 where he said it's his meditation? Do you ever take the time to think about what you already know instead of constantly pursuing knowing something more? Have you ever taken the time to dwell upon? Have you ever thought about, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Colossians 3:16. And then the rest of that verse goes on to talk about singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another. Have you ever thought about letting the Word of God dwell in you? If you couple that wording together, contemplate it, let it dwell in you, think about it, etc. When we read in Isaiah 33 and verse 6, that will be the stability of thy times. That's what gets you through the worst. When you can focus on what you know and apply that wisdom. It's not always about opening up your Bible and searching real quick to find this verse and that verse and this verse. Dwelling, meditating, thinking about what you already know. And of course you want to accumulate more knowledge so you can be more capable about that or in that. But let go of that wisdom that's contrary and get that godly wisdom. Before I wrap up, here's a question. Talk about wisdom and pride and so forth. What about trust? What about trust? People will talk about, "I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul." Great. You can hang the law and the prophets on that, right? Jesus taught. But what about trust? When you talk to somebody, whether or not you take their counsel, doesn't it come down to whether or not you trust them? If a little 5-year-old boy is standing on the roof of a shed and dad says, "Jump to me," most 5-year-old boys, without a thought, jump, right? Why? They trust dad. Not till the world teaches them otherwise. They trust him. Dad will catch me. He would not do something harmful to me. Have you ever looked at a child? Mom says, "Here's a spoon of this. Here, take it." Child doesn't say, "What is it?" Child grows older and older and older. "What is that? What's the ingredients? Can I see the bottle? Are you giving me the right amount?" Kid, you're alive because of me. Trust. I'm not going to take this medicine because I don't trust like I used to. Same thing with God's wisdom. It comes down to trust. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." There's our keys. Keys are have the humility to understand the place of the wisdom of God in comparison to that of men. Secondly, to have the trust to follow it. Do I have that trust? Now, I want to wrap up by going back to the context we looked at as the source of our sermon this time, 1 Corinthians 2. So we left off in 1 Corinthians 1:31 and we jumped over to 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 21. I'm not going to read all of chapter 2 or chapter 3, but I want to look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2 and then verse 16. So verses 1 through 5 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Verse 16 says, "For I have known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ." Contextually, that's through the revelation of the Scriptures. Paul, when he was preaching, he didn't try to come as the smartest guy in the room, the best sounding. He wouldn't have been heard if in an auditorium with another speaker, because as an orator, from what we can read, he wouldn't have held the audience like a professional speaker would have. But the wisdom he had was from God. And it's a shame that people wouldn't listen because they didn't find the credibility and the speech ability of the man. But that is the way the world goes, isn't it? Judge according to appearance. If he doesn't sound right, he doesn't know right. What do you know? The wisdom of God, can you accept it as better than your own, better than man's? Can you trust in it? Can you follow it? I can't know the mind of the Lord, but we just read through the Scriptures, we have His thoughts revealed to us. And as you study and grow, you understand more and more, the Bible is not a do and do not book. It's a revealing of how God thinks and what He desires of His children. And the more and more you understand that, the easier this life is. And the more you have to look forward to in life to come. When we think about that ocean and the sand and how it separates the sea, great vastness. And you think, if God has done that on a place He made to be temporary, what will heaven be like? And I know His wisdom. He didn't try to tell us because it's not a physical place. But will you be wise enough to follow His ways to get there? Everybody who is here has heard the gospel before. You know, if you are not a Christian, you'd have to believe it and hope in it, trust it, count the cost, repent of your sins and be immersed. Read that whole pattern from Acts 2 through Acts chapters 19. But if you are a child of God and you've allowed the world to get in your way, the wisdom of God is you have brethren. And if you need to let us know that, we're going to stand. If you're capable and willing, we'll sing number 23 together.